Been going over Matthew 24, the whole chapter, because Matthew 24 is a place where a lot of people go when they want to talk about end times, when they want to talk about tribulation. They want to talk about this idea of a rapture and all. And there's seven lessons that we're going over to break Matthew 24 down, this of which is the third. And I think that after this is done, there's reasonable evidence to show that the idea that we had of Matthew 24 that we're constantly bombarded with, in the absence of true leadership, people will follow anything. In the absence of true leadership, people will follow anything. But Matthew 24 gives an explanation of how Jesus sees it. The first lesson was, who is Jesus talking to? And that is to the Jews. Because Jesus came to the Jews, Jesus didn't come to us. When the Samaritan and the Gentiles come to Him, He said, "Away with you, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The apostles came to us. Jesus told him after His resurrection that now you go into Judea, Samaria, and into the Gentile world. But prior to that, the covenant that He had made with the Jews, the Old Testament law, was that a Savior would come to them. And so Jesus came to them. So when He was speaking in these parables, and we're speaking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He's speaking to the Jews. You don't see that He's speaking to Gentiles. You don't see the Gentiles really brought into anything until you see Acts chapter 10, when the household of Cornelius was brought in. So the first lesson was, who was He speaking to? Second lesson was, what was He talking about? There's upwards of 30 verses or better in Matthew 24, and almost 25 or so of those verses, He's talking about the fall of the temple. He's talking about the temple, because the context of Matthew 24, verse 1, the apostles looked and they saw the temple and they said, "Wow, what a magnificent structure." And Jesus looked at it and said, "You think that's magnificent? Watch what happens when I tear it down and I'm resurrected in 3 days." And the question that we left people with last Sunday was, which was greater, the physical temple that the Jews worshipped in, or Christ, the God that the Jews served? Which was greater? And of course, the resurrection of Christ was much greater than any temple that had been rebuilt three times. And so this lesson is going to show us again that Jesus was not just talking to the Jews, He was talking to that specific generation. And you'll even see the four people that He was actually talking to. So when He says, "You this, you this, you this," He's actually talking to someone. So because people will tell you, they look at it and they say, "Oh, this is Jesus talking to us. And when He says you, He's talking to us." Well, no, we can learn from the parables, but Jesus was actually talking to four people that asked the question, and they came to Him in private, and we'll see who those four people were. But Matthew 24:3, it says, "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age.'" And that's the question right there, is that when you see the end of the age, people will tell you, well, He's talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the end of civilization. He's talking about all of this. But that's not what He's talking about. I want us to see something here. Do you think the apostles are really asking about the end of the world here? Do you think that when Jesus told him the temple was going to fall and that He would rebuild it in 3 days, and He looked at the temple and they thought it was so great, do you think they really saw the end of the world? Well, if you look up the world age, and see, you have to be willing to dig. And if you don't have, and if you're not the type of person that's willing to dig, then you have to listen to somebody who's willing to dig. Words mean something. Words mean something. When I say "I love you," I can say "I you," "I hate you," "I love you." Those words mean something. And so when we look at words, if we're trying to understand sometimes the context, it's helpful to look. People will say, "Well, He's talking about the end of the world right here. Talking about the end of the world, people." Another person says, "No, He's talking about something different." And they say, "Nope, talking about the end of the world." Well, let's look up the word, right? Let's see what the Bible that if we can't believe that God is able to tell us through this word what he wants us to know, then we might as well pack it in and go home if we don't think God is strong enough. So let's look up the word that was put in Scripture. And that word means world, so he could be talking about the end of the world, but he points out a specific time period, the end of the Jewish messianic period. Prior to the law, prior to the Jews getting the law on Mount Sinai from Moses, they were not a nation. The Bible says that you read and it says the sons of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When they passed through the Red Sea, the Bible says that they were all baptized into Moses. And this is when he called them out as a nation, because he made promises. And those Jews that traveled through the desert, they were the ones that came into the promised land and they became a nation. So the messianic period was from the time that they were established as a nation until the time that would come to an end. Now the Jewish temple signified who God's people were. The temple of God defined that they were God's people, because that temple, the things that had happened, the God that they served, even the Gentile world around them feared these people because of the God they served, because of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They feared these people. So were they talking about the end of the world, or were they talking about the end of the Jewish people as a nation? Well, let's look at the end of the world. See, when we think of the end of the world, we think of this death, destruction. We think about nothing but fire and smoke and buildings toppled over. And it's kind of like remember the 70s, the Planet of the Apes, when they would walk through, these people would walk through these decaying civilizations, and all you would see was buildings fell over covered with grass and all this stuff, and it was just kind of like this picture right here you're looking at, where there's just nothing left. There's hollowed out buildings, there's deserted towns, cities. This would look like the end of the world. And so when the apostles were asking, was this the end of the age? What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Do you think they were talking about this, or do you think they were talking about when the temple fell? You see, when you look at these two pictures, you see that they resemble one another. Understand this, that when the temple fell to a Jew, that was like the end of the world. Daniel saw the fall of the temple, because if you understand anything about Daniel, and Lord willing, next week we will do a lesson, we'll focus on the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. If you know anything about Daniel, he was alive when that temple stood before the Babylonians captured Judea. Because you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom fell first to Assyria. The southern kingdom was the last to stand, and it fell to the Babylonians. Daniel was alive when he saw that temple. That temple was there, and when the Babylonians come in, Daniel saw the destruction of that temple. And Daniel prophesied, shows us that temple was going to fall. But God made a promise, and he says there's something coming after that. And so the whole point to being a Jew when Jesus showed up is you should have been thinking and looking back into the Old Testament for the prophecies of what was going to happen when the Messiah showed up. They weren't doing this. So when he showed them this temple, and you look at this temple, all they could see was, wow, look at this temple. Look at the nation of the Jews. Look how wonderful it is. And Jesus said, you think this is great? He says, it's all going to be thrown down. And so we can see to a Jew, with the two pictures that are up here, we can see to the Jew that it would look like the end of the world to a Jew if that temple had fell. Because you mean we're not the nation of God anymore? You mean we're, what's going on here? The temple's gone. The temple's gone. It fell. Why would God, if he meant that these people were saying the end of the world, when you look up that word, why would it say the end of the Jewish messianic period? Why would he specifically mention that? Because he's telling us that what he's telling the Jews is the context of what was happening. They looked at the temple, they thought it was great, and they said, this is great. He said, it's going to fall. They brought him privately, and they said, when are these things going to happen? When is the temple going to fall? When is it going to be the end? Because to a Jew, that was the end. If that temple was going to fall again and it wasn't going to be raised, that would be the end. But let's look at the knowledge of those apostles. In Matthew 16:13, we see Peter make the great confession. He said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Peter was the first one to proclaim that you are the long-awaited Messiah that we've been waiting on. He was the first one. And in the next verse, Jesus says that he is going to be delivered to the Romans. He's going to die and he's going to raise. Ding, ding, ding. You would think that that would set off some bells. They didn't know what he was talking about. We do because we're on this side of the resurrection. We can read the Bible and we can see all the things that happen. But Peter, what did he say? He said, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let you die. He said, you've come and you're the Messiah. You're going to boost the kingdom of Israel back up. You're going to give us all back what we lost. And what did he call him? He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. See, the minds of men want earthly kingdoms. Do you remember what he told them when they said, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel, way back before David, way back before Saul, he said, we want a king. And Samuel said, you don't want a king. The Lord thy God is your king. He says, no, we want to be a king like everybody else. And so Peter, looking at this, he's thinking physical there too. He's thinking, I won't let you die. You're our king. You're supposed to do all this. And he called him Satan. Because the minds of the men, the minds of the world, is earthly kingdoms and kings that rise up. And God has already showed his kingdom rise and kingdom fall. But there'll be one kingdom that won't never go away. And that's the spiritual kingdom that was brought in on the day of Pentecost by his blood. You see, the apostles didn't understand what was going on. And you think they saw the end of the world here? You think they saw this thing that people say is Armageddon? They didn't see it that way. They didn't even understand what the death of Christ was supposed to accomplish. They thought, Messiah, King, we're going to conquer Rome. Peter said, I'm not going to let you die. Well, my heavens, could you imagine what would happen to us as Gentiles? The forgiveness of sins for the whole world? If we would have stopped Jesus from dying? See, they didn't understand, or they wouldn't have made that statement. They weren't asking about the Battle of Armageddon. They weren't asking about the end of the world. They were asking about the nation of the Jews, because that's who he's speaking to. You go a little further on in Matthew 17:22. Seems they might have learned a little bit here. Excuse me. We see Jesus proclaim a little more about his death. But this time there's no rebuke from him. We see sorrow from the apostles. So it's like they kind of realize that, okay, so you're going to be like everybody else. You're going to die. You're not going to be around forever. You think they understood the resurrection? Do you think they understood eternal life? No, these people were focused on what was going on right then and there because they were focused on that physical temple. And Jesus said, I'll show you something. If you want to focus on something, you want to see something great, I'll show you something great. There's nothing greater than the resurrection. But they still didn't understand everything, but they learned not to say you're not going to die because they didn't want to be called the devil like Peter had done. Even after the resurrection, even after 500 had seen him and he was getting ready to ascend back into heaven, do you know what they asked him? In Acts 1:6, right before he went back, they said, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to rise up and are we going to conquer Rome? Are you going to restore the kingdom of the Jewish empire that existed before the Babylonians came in, before the Assyrians came in? They were thinking the end of the world, not the end of the world, but the end of Rome over the Jewish nation. That's always been their focus. So when they asked this question, they said, if you're going to destroy the temple, that's going to bring an end to the reign of the Jews as the people of God on this earth. That's going to unestablish who we are. If you're going to get rid of this temple, what's going to happen to us? Do you know that the gospel that brought the Jew and the Gentile together into one body called a Christian was a mystery? They didn't understand. They didn't understand why Jesus had come. They thought Jesus had come and was going to set himself up as king. That's why right before he was getting ready to ascend, after they saw the miracle of the resurrection, they still didn't understand. Do you understand about the resurrection? We do. Because we're Christians. We're on this side. We've got Scripture. These people were writing it and learning it. They were totally focused on the temple, that physical nation, what's going on. And when Jesus spoke to them in the parable in Matthew 24, He's talking to those Jews, that generation, and He says, you. He's talking to them. Remember, Paul calls the gospel a mystery. It's not a mystery to us. It was a mystery to them. The Bible says that in times past, it wasn't revealed to the prophets who were prophesying about Jesus. They didn't understand what they were prophesying about because they prophesied in part. But now, we have the complete picture. There's no need for prophecy. We have the complete picture. What would God prophesy about now? What would He tell you? That Jesus is coming back? Already know it. That Jesus died and forgave you of your sins? Already know it. That the church, that we come around and we partake of the body and blood of a risen Savior, we partake of the fact that He died, which means He's risen and He is coming back. Already know it. What is He going to prophesy? What is He possibly going to tell you today that He hasn't already told you in Scripture? Because see, on that side of the cross, they didn't understand. On this side of the cross, oh my gosh, we understand so much. What is He going to tell you that He hasn't already told you? Paul calls it a mystery. The gospel is not a mystery to us. Now, sorry, my allergies are acting up. Matthew 24, 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. I am the Christ. He will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow." So, this is where people say that the world is going to be thrown into chaos and all these things are going to happen and it's going to usher in this great tribulation period. They don't read the next couple verses, which we'll get to in a minute. Do you know that He rebuked the Jews of that generation? And they said, "You're always seeking a sign of who I am." He said, "You'll be given a sign, but you'll only be given one sign." You know what that sign was? He told them that Jonah, the 3 days in the belly of the beast, and that he would return. That was the resurrection. And he says, nobody is going to get another sign except for the resurrection itself. Jesus made promises. He died. God raised Him from the dead. And because we know that He is raised from the dead, we know that He's coming back. And that is enough. If you don't believe in that resurrection, God is not going to send you another sign. He says, the sign that I'm coming back is the fact that I raised from the dead and I told you I was coming back. You saw me die and you thought, well, that's the end of that. Nope. He raised from the dead. He's coming back. There's no other signs. But He talks about signs up here. And so that's confusing to people. Especially if they believe this is talking about the end of the world. All these signs, he says, are not the end. It's the beginning of sorrow. So that's a little confusing. And so when we see wars and rumors of wars and all this stuff, the easy answer is this, is that God has always shown us that if I've got something, there's somebody that wants to take it. And so if a kingdom has something and this kingdom over here doesn't have something and they've got more men than this kingdom, they'll come over here and take it. Nations rise, nations fall. Somebody sees your dog, they like your dog, they'll steal it. They stole my dog 1 year. I was at work in Richmond. Stole him. Just took him away because they wanted it. And God says that'll never stop. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. So that's an easy answer. But remember, he's talking to people that are alive in that generation. And when he says this, he says this is the beginning. And I'm going to prove this in a couple verses that the time frame that he's talking about here is from his resurrection to the fall of the temple. Not the end of the world, but that's the time frame that we're looking at. I'm going to prove that here in a couple verses. But I want him to see that this is the beginning. So what earthquakes and all these things that he's talking about? What wars? In the days of Rome, you know who Rome got their kingdom from? The Greeks. Do you know who the Greeks got their kingdom from? The Medo-Persians. You know who the Medo-Persians got their kingdom from? The Babylonians. And you know what kingdom they conquered? Israel. You see, God has always shown us that these things were happening. And so when they came against the nation of God, you can believe what you want. But God says this. He says that He used Babylon to punish the idolatry in Israel. And He brought them to their knees. And He destroyed that temple because of their idolatry. That's all they were interested in, is chasing foreign women and chasing foreign gods. But because Babylon took over Israel, He punished the Babylonians by letting them eat the Persians. So God is not going to let His people be pushed around by the world. He's used the world to do this, to punish them, to discipline them, but then He punishes the world. So Rome has His people in captivity. So what do you think is going to happen? They thought He was going to deliver them from Rome. He was going to punish Rome. And so God's people thought, we got to punish Rome. So you know what happened? They took up arms. And in somewhere between 60 AD to 135 AD, the temple fell in 70 AD. The Jews started trying to physically rebel against Rome. God showed them in the very beginning, in 66 AD, when they went against 66 to 70 AD, when they went against Rome, they brought up this revolt, and they went against Rome, and they destroyed 25, 35, 45,000 people. The army of Jerusalem, they destroyed them and destroyed the temple. God showed them, this is not how you're going to be again. Isaiah told them that you're going to take swords and you're going to beat them into prune hooks and things to farm with. He said, you're not going to be a warring, conquering nation. They should have realized that from the Old Testament, but they didn't. And so when they rose up against Rome, they were defeated. And during that time frame prior to this, there was wars. There was we're going to do this, or we're going to do this, we're going to do this. It's like when the world is at the brink of war now, there's all this talk of what's going to happen and all these things. All this was going on. You see, Jews were fighting zealots. Jews were fighting Christians. Jews were fighting Christian sympathizing Jews, and Rome was fighting them all. And all this stuff was going on. But in the time when Jesus was standing there talking to the people, that wasn't happening. That was not happening. And He said, this is going to start to happen, and it's going to end with the destruction of the temple, but it's not the end. Because the Jews thought if that temple fell, that was going to be the end. And He says, all these things are going to happen. Nation's going to rise against nation. The zealots and the Jews couldn't get along. And so they were trying to fight Rome. Rome was fighting off other invaders. What was going to happen? But the time that Jesus was speaking this, none of these wars were going on. And I want us to see what I said a minute ago, is that these signs were the beginning of sorrows, not the end. And so if He's talking about signs, the only sign that we're given about the return of Christ is the resurrection. So the signs that He's talking about here were going to happen from His death to the fall of the temple. And I'm going to prove that here in just a minute. In 2 Timothy 2:17 through 18, people were going around saying that the church had missed the second coming. That's what people talk about now. They call the rapture. That it's going to happen. And they're going to say, what do you mean Jesus came? What's going on? I don't understand. In the time of the apostles, people were going around and saying that exact thing. That's what He says up here. He says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. He was over here. He was over here. He's already come back. All kinds of teachings were going on, but they weren't when Jesus was right there. You understand? He's telling you, don't be afraid. Don't be surprised that these things happen. Do you know that when Jesus died and He raised, the apostles, you can read it in Scriptures, the apostles said, now I remember what Jesus said. You see? And He tells you in Matthew 24, He said, I'm telling you, and He says this many times, He said, I'm telling you beforehand. He's letting them know that temple's going to fall, but it's not the end. It's not the end. Because to the Jew, that was the end. Second Timothy says that the church had missed the second coming. So we see all these things that Jesus said was about ready to happen hadn't happened yet, but from the time frame of His resurrection until the fall of the temple for 40 years, these things begin to happen. They begin to happen. And do you know why this was important? Because the apostles, on the day that he ascended, they still thought physical. And He said, don't be deceived. Physically, you're going to fail. But that's because we have set up a spiritual kingdom. Where's the church? Where's the nation of the church? Where was the nation of Jerusalem? It was in Judea. It was in this the area where we see it in the Middle East of Israel. What there's a war going on over there. Like Jesus said, you got something I want. I'm going to try to take it from you. That's always been going on. But tell me where the nation of the kingdom of the church is. See, it's everywhere. It's everywhere someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God is. That is the nation. It's in China, it's in Russia, it's in Africa, it's in America, it's in Canada. See, there is no centralized. That's because when God looks down and He says one world government, He looks down and there's one world. That is the nation of the church. And the whole world is against the church. You think America's not against the church? They shut it down when COVID come in. Because the church was the only place you could get COVID. You could get it at Walmart, you get it at church. They want you to be afraid of that. So they shut it down. What about the separation of church and state? I thought that the church couldn't influence the state and the state couldn't come in and tell the church what to do. What happened there? You don't think America hates the church? They're like any other nation. They got their king and they're interested in their interest and God stands in the way. You see, the time period that this takes place is after the resurrection to the fall of the temple. And you say, well, that's your opinion. Now, let's read the very next verse. Now look, that was verse 8, right? 24, verse 8. Now read verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He says that these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then he turns around and says, after all these happen, they're going to start killing you. So now it is very important for us to find out, is he just talking to the Jews? Is he talking to the Jews of that generation? Is he talking to me? Who's he talking to? Who is the you? Who's he speaking to? Read Matthew, Mark 13, 1 through 4 to tell you who he's speaking to. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He's speaking to the apostles. He says, now they will deliver you up and kill you. So I ask you this, when did they start killing the apostles? After the resurrection of Christ. That's when the apostles were delivered up. Stephen was the first one. Stephen was killed, and the Jews saw that they killed Stephen, and nothing happened. Rome didn't come down on them. The apostles and the rest of the Jews didn't rise up and say, you've done a bad thing. So they started killing the apostles. Still nobody said nothing. But see, I want us to understand that that's what Jesus said was going to happen. He said, the beginning of sorrows, all these things. What is that word? Then, after the beginning of sorrows, after all this stuff, they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Who's he speaking to? The apostles. Specifically, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Read in Matthew 13, 1 through 4. He tells you who he's speaking to. And he says, you're going to die because of me. And they started killing the apostles after the resurrection. So that puts us in time frame. Not the time frame that the world tells us. Not the time frame that the churches who listened to the government and shut down because they were more afraid to die than they were of keeping this covenant with God, the new covenant around His table. Not the ones that tell you that, but what Jesus tells you. That's what He's saying right here. Matthew 24, 10 through 13. So we just read 8 and 9. Now we're going to read 10 through 13. He says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures what? The temple? Trusting in the temple? No. We're going to see that in a minute. He tells you of the horrors of the people that run to the temple. He tells you of the pain and suffering that they have when they trust in that God, the one that stood there and they killed. And he, just like Larry was talking about this morning, he says, now this is the new covenant. I brought a new covenant to the house of Israel. The ones that ran towards that old temple, he tells you of the horrors that they faced. But the ones that trusted in God, they escaped those. If you read Hebrews, you'll see that many Jews who had accepted Christ were going back to the law because of the persecution, not from the world, but from the Jews. And you know why the Jews persecuted these Christian Jews, the ones that accepted Christ and come away? Because of temple worship. You see, as long as that temple stood, the Jews would not accept, they couldn't fathom that God was operating in two places. There was one God. How could He be the God of the Jews and the God of these Christians? How could this work? Because the Jews didn't worship in the temple. And in order to serve God, you had to worship in the temple. And see, it was just this circular thing that never ended. And God said, I'll show you. Remember what Jesus said? All these things will be torn down and I'll rebuild them in 3 days. The only temple that Jesus was concerned with after the resurrection, He tells you it was living stones, not the dead stones. And this terminology right here, you see, they were following Jesus because they thought that He was going to reestablish them and that they were going to become a conquering nation. And even though, because see, the temple hadn't fallen yet. So they're following Jesus and they say, okay, you're from God. You've done all these miracles. We're following you and we're going to do this. But then that didn't happen. Jesus didn't reestablish them as a nation. And so people started looking at the Jews and they said, you know, read our history. We were a conquering nation. If any king is going to come back, he's going to reestablish as a conquering nation. And so these people thought, well, what am I going to do now? I guess I'll just go back to temple worship because they're right. This is that temple. It's still there. The Ark of the Covenant. God has always been behind that nation. But Jesus told them, He says, you think this temple is great? He said, watch me raise from the dead. You see, Jesus was promised to the Israel nation. Their sole purpose, it's in Scripture, to the Jews belong the ordinances, the laws, was to bring forth the seed of Christ. Once that happened, the Jewish nation had fulfilled their role. And when God sent a Savior to them, He fulfilled everything that He mentioned in the Old Testament. I promise I will bring you a Savior. And He did. What next? What was He going to do? The Savior was going to save them. How was He going to save them? Not by the blood of the Lamb, but by His blood. And He said, my blood is a new covenant. He brought it to them. So they're following Jesus and they're like, oh, this is never happening. This is just not working. People today, they go to church and they're like, my car won't start. I lost my job. I did all this. And this God thing is just not working. I ask God for this. He's not giving me this. This just isn't working. So they walked away. But you know who He says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved? Do you know who He says that to? You ever heard of the book of Revelation? You ever read the first couple chapters? Where chapters 2 and 3, I think, where it talks to the churches and He says, he who overcomes, he who endures to the end shall be saved. He says that to the church. He says that to the churches. He doesn't say that to the Jewish nation. Because their end was when Jesus showed up and they crucified Him and they said, this is our Savior, crucify Him, crucify Him. And on the day of Pentecost, they said, that Jesus, let the house of Israel assuredly know that that Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they said, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Matthew 24, 15 through 16. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, a study in Matthew 24 would not be justice unless we covered the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Now, it is 12 o'clock. I can't do that this Sunday. Lord willing, I'm going to have to do that next Sunday. And the reason is because there are pillars that we have in our faith. There are things that we will hold on to and we will die on that hill. The prophecy in Daniel 9 is one of those. And so unless I cover that, no matter what I say after this verse, they'll say, nope, Daniel's right. He's going to restore that temple. He's going to be given a kingdom. So we got to cover it. Or else you're going to hold on to that pillar forever. People that believe in that. So we have to cover that. I can't do it now. But I want us to understand, he tells you, don't, and you read the next couple verses, you'll see what he's talking about. 16 verses, still talking about the temple. 16 verses, still talking about the temple. Because you read the next couple verses, which we'll get to, Lord willing, week after next, he tells you, flee to the mountains. Why does he tell you flee to the mountains? Because he says, don't run to the temple. And so this is important because for like 25, 28 verses, all he talks about is the temple. And then from the 29th verse, and I might have this a little off, but understand, from a certain point after 20-some verses, he stops talking about the temple and he starts talking about something else. He never brings up that temple again. Never. So I want us to see that it's important because he says, he brings up Daniel the prophet and he tells you, flee to the mountains. Because where would Judea flee to? They'd flee to that temple. And he's telling them, don't do that. Again, we see the fall of the temple. See, what happened? Rome was getting fed up with the Jews not keeping peace and squashing this new sect that had come about. The church was called a sect. It was just this splinter group of Jews that believed in another god, is kind of how they saw it. Rome was like, I don't really care, just stop. There was civil unrest, the Jews were fighting each other, and as a conquering nation, as Rome sitting over them, they said, look, take care of this. The Jews had always took care of it before. They always kept peace. That's why the Jews were rubbing shoulders with the governor, Pontius Pilate and everything. They're the ones that got Pontius Pilate to kill Jesus. So, but then they couldn't keep control. Rome got fed up with them. And this is ultimately what led to Titus marching in and destroying the temple. That and the fact that the Jews took up arms against Rome about 3 or 4 years before the temple being attacked by Titus. See, that's the focus of what Jesus has been telling the apostles who are so enamored with that temple. He says that temple will fall. You know why he brings up Daniel? Because Daniel was alive before Babylonians came in and conquered Judea and destroyed the temple. He told Daniel, that temple will fall. That temple will fall. But what he told Daniel was, he says, I'm not done with you. You will come back. And he wasn't speaking of a temple that was going to be raised in stone. Because when Jesus brought back those Jews, he brought them back through his blood. That's why he died. Do you see that? Jesus was showing the apostles the temple will fall. Daniel experienced the same. That's why he brings up Daniel right here. He experienced the same. So, next Lord's Day, we'll take a look at Daniel's prophecy. Because, like I said, no matter what I say from this point on, one of the pillars of Matthew 24 is the prophecy in Daniel of when the Ancient of Days gives Jesus a kingdom. And I would have to say that 90% of people believe they're going to rebuild that temple. And just like we went over last week, which is greater? This building, a magnificent building, I mean, it could be any building, but it was the temple. But let's just put it in perspective. This building, which is greater, this building or the resurrection? Of course, it's the resurrection. These buildings didn't mean anything. God did not die for buildings. God made known in buildings. We come into buildings to hear the word preached. We come into buildings to be immersed. We come into buildings to be faithful. God is known through buildings, but He didn't die for this building. If this building falls, if that temple falls, God didn't take a hit at all. Because when that temple fell, Jesus and the church was firmly established. And you know what they had at the fall of that temple? This. Now, this wasn't in this bound form. You couldn't go into Thou Walmart and buy a copy of this, okay? But the letters had been written, and they were being formulated and passed around in the churches. You see, Jesus had, and the church had firmly been established as the kingdom of God. That was a spiritual kingdom. That's what he told Pontius Pilate. He said, you call yourself the king of the Jews, and he says, you speak rightly. And he said, if my kingdom was of this world, my followers would fight for me. You see, the kingdom that Jesus came to inhabit, that came to establish, was not the physical world, physical kingdom that had been conquered and cast down and never rose again, really. But it was the new life that he breathed into the church. How did he do that? Tell me there's no greater life than the Holy Spirit of God. That's what raised Jesus from the dead. There's no greater power of God than the Holy Spirit. And he takes up residence in us. That's new life breathed into these old bones. And that's what Peter was trying to get those Jews to see on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized. He said, God made a covenant with us. He was going to send a Messiah. He sent the Messiah. We know that He was the Messiah. We saw Him raised from the dead. And you killed Him. And they said, okay, so what do we do now? And he tells them. He said, you think that this took God by surprise that you was going to kill His Son? You know how we know that that didn't take God by surprise? Before Jesus died, you know what He told them? I'm going to die. You know why He told him He was going to die? Because He knew that the people He was talking to, because remember, John 6:66 says when He started talking about the communion table that we have, it said many followed Him no more. So they walked away from Him. So as Jesus began to teach that He was going to die and things started getting tighter and tighter, people walked away from Him. So He knew that the people that He was talking to, He said, you're going to kill Me. And they did. And they did. That's how we know that when He says that Noah, surely this is Jesus whom you crucified, that God has made both Lord and Christ. And it didn't take God by surprise because He told him beforehand. And so what do? If you find yourself in that situation, well, praise God that you can see that. Because you know there's many out here that don't even see that. They don't have a need for God. They believe that they can stand on their own virtue. And they don't have a reason to come around this table and they see no worth in the blood that was spilled for them. None. What is this? Who cares about this? I don't need to be here. Who cares about this? They see no value in it. None. So if you said, I've killed the one that came to save me. What should I do? Praise God that you can see that. And he told him, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin. The temple didn't remiss sin. Jesus, the blood of Jesus did. The new covenant took away our sin. The Old Testament just rolled it away. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And to be baptized. You know, you can talk Jesus all the time. You can say, I love Jesus. Well, I love Jesus too. And I go to church. Boy, I was so glad I was baptized. Yeah, well, me too. I tell you, I couldn't wait. I was so happy that I was saved. I was baptized. Well, right there, you're going to start a war. You're going to start a fight. Why? The devil wants you, he don't care how close you get to Jesus, he just wants you to miss that blood. That's all he wants. He's been very effective in doing that. Very effective. The same gospel that was preached to Peter, that Peter preached to the Jews, is the same gospel that Peter preached to the Gentiles. They were both saved in the same manner. And what was that? Immersion. That is our act of putting that flesh to death and raising up from the grave. Roman tells us that, buried with Christ in the grave of baptism and raised to the newness of life. And you read Revelation, it even mentions it too. It said, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. The resurrection of the Spirit. Now, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?